for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, May the 29th, 2004. Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Harlan Deem of Beaumont, Texas, is the minister. I first met Brother Harlan Deem when Win Worley asked Irma and I to come down to Beaumont, Texas, where he was going to have a meeting in a motel. And I found out later that he was there because Harlan had invited him. And well, that's how I met Harlan. And then we've been back a couple of times since then, when another time with Win Worley to Beaumont. And it's been a privilege over the years to know this man who, very quiet, hardly ever hear anything out of him, but it's deep down inside. And we appreciate the ministry. He's a contractor or a businessman, and but that's his sideline. And discipler. He's been a discipler of other ministries. Amen. Amen. Oh, I'm privileged to have him minister here at the campground. And it's been a privilege also over the last 3 or 4 years to have Brother Clement Humbard and Francis to be to help us here from time to time and to fill in. Whenever I ask him, he's always been available. And it's a blessing to have Brother Clement Humbard here with us at ministry here at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. Appreciate you, Clement.
Well, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for the opportunity to stand here today, proclaim your word, lift up Jesus, to see that you truly are glorified, the people are edified, and the devil is horrified. And that's it, Lord. That's all of it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. That's what it's about. It's a three-way ministry. And it's God be glorified, the people edified, built up, encouraged, helped, whatever you need, God wants to meet it, and that the devil is horrified. Anytime we come together, the devil ought to go like this. And I want to take a minute or two here to advertise a couple of books. There's one back there by the cash register, the little gray book that's by Henry Wright, The More Excellent Way. Anybody in here familiar with that book? Well, anyway, I highly recommend it. There's one section in there that's worth the whole thing. And that's 33 reasons why prayers aren't answered. People reach out to God, and God's reaching out to you, but for some reason or other, we're reaching out for something that God chooses not to do. He wants to heal. He's given us healing. He's given us gifts of healing. He's given us power and everything else. But things just don't mesh. Now, God wants things to mesh right. He wants things to do right. And Brother Henry has sat down and listed 33 reasons. He says there's more than that, but anyway, I've been having trouble just keeping up with 33. But God wants you to be healed. He wants you to be restored. He wants you to be finally, when you see Jesus, it says we'll see Him as He is, or we'll be like Him. Now that's your trip. That's where you're going. If you want to know what all this is about, well, you're going on a trip to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't make you Jesus, but you'll become the bride of Christ. You'll be part of that heavenly bride that's coming forth. And you know, you're going to have to get rid of some things to get there. Somebody says, well, how long is that going to take, Brother Dean? And I said, well, I don't know. Depends on you and God. If you cooperate with Him in that, well, might happen pretty quick. How much deliverance can you get? I don't know. Whatever you need to be brought to that place to where you can meet those standards. So be encouraged. We're going to work on some of those things this evening. Now there's another book, if you're interested in spending some money and investing in your library a little bit and getting some information, there's another book. I gave Brother Glenn a copy of it last year, I think it was, or year before, but it's called, it's by J. Barton Payne, and it's called The Encyclopedia of Prophecy. It's a book about that thick. It's a concordance type book. It's a well done. The man that done it is dead. He's been dead for a number of years, about 25, I think. But anyway, the book is in print, and you can get it. It's a paperback. It's about, oh, if you got it wholesale, we get them for about $15, $16, but they're about 25. But they're well worth it. If you can get one, now you can't get them here, but you can look around and write down the name and look for that number in a bookstore, or that name.
We'll have it here.
You were going to get it?
We'll get it.
Okay. But it's The Encyclopedia of Prophecy, for those who are interested in understanding Scripture and interested in following through and taking some of the confusion out of things. You know, there's hundreds of books written out there on prophecies. You probably could fill up a pickup truck load of them if you backed up to a bookstore. And this and that and everything else is mixed in there. Well, there's two things that I can say, and that is, I love truth, and I hate error. Lying, cheating, stealing, that kind of stuff. I have a little saying that I don't lie, cheat, or steal, drink, smoke, or chew, or run with those that do. Now that puts it all down pretty simple. That don't mean that I'm against everybody and everything. It just means that I'm for what's right. And you're going to have to get for some things. You can't be against everything. And so I'm for God. He told me one time, whenever I used to always be a champion of the underdog. You let me find out who was getting whipped up on, and I'd get over there and get on his side and get whipped up too. You know, and the Lord spoke to me one day real quietly, and He said, son, Just kind of dropped into my spirit. He said, son, the underdog is not always right. Did you know you can be an underdog by just getting in with the underdogs? We ought to get in with the top dogs, those that are following God and walking the right way and be on top, hadn't we? That doesn't mean that there won't be some people there that we'll be helping to get out from under that underdog situation, but you can't get under there and dig them out. You've got to stand out here and pull them out. You know, there's only one job you can start at the top at. Ever stop and think about that? There's only one job that you can start at the top, and that's digging a hole. Is that right? I told my little grandson that was going down to Baylor University, and he was fixing to graduate, and he was talking about some stuff, and he was kind of looking around, thinking about jobs and stuff. And I said, well, Jeff, there's only one job that you can start at the top on. You know, you're going to have to start someplace, but there's only one that you can start at the top on. What's that, Grandpa? He thought I was going to really drop something on him, and I said, digging a hole. The hole just gets deeper. And we need to find out that, you know, just don't get in such a big hurry. God's got all the time He needs if you and I's running out of time. God's just going to finish His program. With or without me. With or without you. Did you know His program doesn't depend upon you or me? It depends upon all of us together, working together in that. But if this group here got wiped out today, God would immediately go to work building another one. starting another one. He's already, probably already had it started someplace. We're probably just an offshoot of something that God's working on. So don't get feeling like that the whole world is resting on you. Jesus died for the world, and God was the one that set it all up for him. And he didn't come and ask me about it. Yeah, anybody here in here that God counseled with before he sent Jesus to the cross? I never have found anybody that would step up and say, well, he counseled with him. And if he would have asked me, I'd have probably questioned some of the ways he done things. As I've studied the scriptures and things been unfolded, well, there's one question that really began to bug me, and that's the reason I had to get into this prophecy book. I began to read prophecy and trying to understand it, and everything was some kind of an allegory, and I'm sitting there thinking, well, Lord, this thing is an allegory, and I can take it and run three or four ways with it. And that's what they've done. They just made it fit every doctrine that's out there and everything. And I said, there's got to be some truth somewhere. And so I'd recommend that you, if you can invest the money in that, order you a prophecy manual and put it up there with your Strong's Concordance. In this business, you need a couple of books. You need a good King James Bible. If you got one you can't write in, throw it away and get you one you can. You need to be able to make notes in it, keep records. And then you need to put a Strong's Concordance. Well, then you can begin to run the references in the Greek and find out what's going on. And you don't have to learn a whole lot of Greek, but there'll be a few words that you will pick up. How many of you understand the word parousia? If you've done a little research and you've been interested in the second coming of Christ, the word parousia is the Greek word for second coming. It appears about 24 times in the New Testament. 24 times. A couple of times it talks about somebody returning back and coming back, Paul's trip second time. But the rest of them talk about Jesus' second coming. And you need to be able to follow that through. So you need something that will tie that down. Then you need an organized set of charts or lists. And so he has 18 in this prophecy Bible, back in the summary section, he has everything divided up into 17 time frames. And he starts back at the beginning with Adam and Eve and in Genesis, and he works on through the patriarchal system and into the Egyptian period, and then out of Egypt into the wilderness section. And all of a sudden, if you begin to look at these little charts, don't worry about the stuff in the front. Go back in the back where he's already done all the work for you. I mean, you use it wisely like you do a dictionary. and take what he's already done, and you don't have to agree with everything. He don't agree with everybody that comes down the pike either, but the thing is, he's got enough stuff in there that it'll help you shake out. And he's got it recorded in the back in such a way that you can go down through there, and in this patriarchal period, well, he don't have very many prophecies, because that's from Genesis 1 until about after the flood. In that period of time, there wasn't very many written prophecies of God about what was going to happen in that time frame. But at that time, he began to write some things that was going to happen way over here in section 13, which is the coming of Christ. That period. You can go back almost to the very beginning and find references to that. And you can bring it over, and he's done that and put it all down there for you. And gives you chapter and verse, and where it's available, he gives you the dates on it, so you can find out what period of time that was, when that happened. And I'll tell you, that's worth a lot of money. You can go to college and spend 3 or 4 years and still not have all that information. You might have a bundle of books under your arm, but you've got it all in one book here, and you can pick it up and put some of it in here. And not to impress people, but what is it that's going to protect us in these latter days? What is it that it says that because they love not the truth, God sent them what? Strong delusions that they would believe a lie. Now, we as deliverance people and understanding the works of the devil a little bit and dealing with him, we ought to understand that the very elect's going to be deceived if it's possible. Now, let that be a warning to you. Do you want to be one of the very elect, or you just want to give up now and quit? We're going to have to sharpen up. We're going to have to begin to pick up a few things, separate yourself out from stuff, from some stuff, and become some of the come out from amongers and be your separates. God's called us out from among a number of things. One of them is sin and corruption, isn't it? God hadn't called us into sin and corruption. He's called us out of that. Now, once you begin to come out of that, you begin to see more clearly. You know, whenever you're down in a place where the fire's going and the smoke's all around and all the HIPAA law and everything's going on, you don't see very clear. You got to learn to steel your spirit. Don't matter what's happening, if the bells are going off and everything, well, just learn to get still before the Lord and say, Lord, what's happening now? As you go through this old life, you're going to find there's times when it's just good to get still before the Lord and pray. Now, I want to start off with a scripture this day. We're going to get into the Word a little bit now and into the ministry. All this other stuff is just preliminary. It's just kind of blowing off some steam, saying some things that I felt like needed to be said. And you folks do with it whatever you want to do. It's not going to change me one way or the other. And I've determined that I won't leave here like I came. I make it a point to learn from everybody that I possibly can. So if you've got anything hanging out there that I can learn, well, I'm liable to come up to you and ask you some questions or talk to you or something, because that's the way you learn. I've been in deliverance since I got saved. I got saved in 1967 in February and started getting deliverance immediately and got sovereign deliverance. Before I understood anything about deliverance, Brother Glenn, he was still going around with the full gospel, working with them, and I hadn't even started with the full gospel yet. So I was going to some of their meetings. My wife would invite me to come to a meeting. Well, I'd go because I like to sit and listen to Derek Prince teach, because I like his orderly teaching. You know, that man was organized to the place to where he could put it in order for you and make it make sense. And he'd pick up all the pieces and do all that work for you. And I'm sitting there thinking, gosh, where does this guy come up with this ability? Where does he get that? Well, it was just an anointing of God they put on him. But he was trained, and he was training younger. He was training in statistics and things. And he was able to just put it in order. He could jumble it all up, and he could shake it out and line it up for you. And I just had a respect for him because of that. Because I heard so much stuff. As I was trying to make up my decision whether I ought to throw my lot in with this bunch of Bible believers or not. And I hadn't come to that conclusion yet. I was still in the Episcopal Church. And I met regularly at the local First Atheist Church that met down on the corner on Friday nights and Saturday nights. And, you know, if you're not familiar with that, that's called the First Atheist Church. It's where the atheists and the ungodly meet. And I belonged to the Episcopal Church, and on Sunday I would go there with my wife and children, and I'd go to the union meetings and stuff on Friday night, and I'd come back, and on the way home, well, I'd stop at the First Atheist Church, and we'd have a meeting there. And I like to refer to it that way because it really separates us. After I got saved, I never went back to the First Atheist Church. I have never been back. Don't intend to go back. Don't have any reason to go back. I didn't leave a thing back there. In fact, that old man died that liked to go to that meeting, and there's a new man standing here. See, Christ is not, or God doesn't have a rehabilitation program. God did not rehabilitate you. He killed you and made a brand new man. Isn't that great? I don't have to be a part of that old life again. I have two things working for me. Just like the Bible, there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Well, I have a BC before Christ came into my life, and then I have an AD after Christ came into my life, after the advent of Christ in my life. And so before Christ came into my life, I didn't do anything that's worth bragging about. Don't have any credits back there that I can spend any time talking to you about. I mean, even my hunting and fishing and raising my children and building my business and all that stuff, I can't spend time to you talking about that. That was before Christ came into my life. But after Christ came into my life, A.D., about 1967, that was my beginning, then I don't have anything to brag about since then either, except what Christ has done for me. So we're not going to talk about Brother Dean. See, I've got some experiences and things that I can share with you, but we're going to talk about discipleship. What it is to become a disciple, what it is to begin to learn and begin to practice and do the things that the Scripture says we'll do. Be able to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Be able to raise the dead. The miracles and things that's in the Bible, see, they're all there. And you know who they're for? Believers. Nothing in this book works for anybody that doesn't believe. You say, well, I'm a Church of Christ. We don't believe in healing for today. I say, well, it's not for you. Is that right? They just said they don't believe in it for today. It's not for them. And so I say, well, what about deliverance from casting out demons? Well, we don't do that either. Well, it's not for you. So I get out of that group. I'm trying to find somebody that this stuff is for. Just that simple. Isn't that right, Doc? I mean, you know, we're dealing... And I'm pretty plain about it. I mean, I enjoy an opportunity to stand up before a group and tell them these things. Because there may be a few people in there that decided they want to follow the same trail. There's a highway called the Highway of Holiness. And in the Highway of Holiness, you know how you build a highway through the mountains? It's a lot of hard work, but they cut down the high spots, fill in the low spots, and when they get through, it's as level as they can make it. And so there's a highway of holiness through there that talks about over in Isaiah, I believe it is, that Jesus is walking on. And you know it's not like this. How many of you have been on this road since you got saved? Well, Jesus don't walk that road. Jesus walks like this. He's on that road that's level. It's not different. You don't have a lot of valleys and hills and stuff, mountains to climb and stuff. There's a lot of work to this, but it's God wants us on that highway of holiness where that every day is pretty well the same. The only thing we find different is we deal with different people, deal with a few different problems, learn a few different things, get a few demons cast out. So be encouraged. The Lord is working to bring us to the fullness. And more, whenever we start to arrive to that place where we begin to be a little bit like Jesus, we're going to get like the Apostle Paul was. I mean, after all of his study and everything, he came to two conclusions, that to know Him in the power of the resurrection and the fellowship in His suffering. You know what the fellowship of His suffering is? That's to find out why He did everything He did. Why was He beaten? Why did He, when He was hanging on a pole there, He says, I thirst. Why did He say that? Because it was a Scripture that hadn't yet been fulfilled, and He couldn't die till it was fulfilled. He was suffering. He couldn't get out of His misery till that Scripture was fulfilled. So He's hanging there alive and hurting and looking to the Father, and the Father can't do anything about it because the Father said that He's going to say, I thirst. Or they're going to feed Him gall. And so some way, somehow, Jesus has got to get that Scripture fulfilled so He can die. So He can complete His work. Then He said, it's finished. But it's because God had prophesied it. He had already set it in the stone. And nothing's going to happen that God set in stone until it's time, God's time for it. Now be encouraged in this thing. See, that you're not going to change God. You're not going to change anything. But you're going to have an opportunity by faith, by believing, to see God work miracles and things. Because God's here present all the time. He's right there around that sick brother or that injured brother, sister, and He wants to do something for them, but He may be interested in you believing. Now, you may think you believe because you've got a scripture here that you've memorized, but that's no proof of believing. You know how you can tell if you're a believer? If it happens. If it don't happen, get to seeking the Lord and get your life straightened up, get in a place to where it will happen. And maybe you took on something that was out of God's will in it, but you find out that God's usually controlling everything and He can change what's happening here. And it's just like if you had a little brush and you had the bristles in it and you put the bristles in it and you brushed on something and it happened. But you take the bristles out and put them in your pocket and you got the handle out here, but you don't have the bristles, so you don't have that little part that you need to make it work. Now that's the supernatural part. That's the part that has to flow between you and God. And I don't have anything to do with it. You don't have anything to do with it if it's somebody else's area. For instance, if my sister here is in a place to where she needs that power, it's between her and God. You understand? But it's available. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't just quit because you don't get success every time. Reach out and say, Lord, keep using me. I'm still here. And just be a donkey for God. I tell people, I say, there are no great men of God or great women of God. Did you know that? There is no such thing as a great man of God. I've heard that, and I've looked for these people, and I've heard about these great revivals and all this great, great, great stuff, and I'm sitting there thinking, there's only one great, and that's God. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? And so if that be the case, is all I can be is a donkey. And there are no great men of God. There are just men and women greatly used of God. Did you know everybody in here that has a desire to can move up a notch? You can begin to move up and just be greatly, desire to be greatly used of God without taking any of the glory. And that'll deal with a lot of pride. Pride is the enemy of God. See, you have to realize the devil was exalted in pride, and that's the reason he fell. So get in a place to where you're willing to accept being a nobody, that God can be somebody. Just it's just something that some people have and some people don't. Now I want to move over to Galatians chapter 4. If I can find Galatians in this Bible, I'm sure it's still in here. But in Galatians chapter 4, there's a statement. And I was reading along here, and I'd read this before, but all of a sudden this statement just kind of stood out at me. And I picked up on it, and it says this. In chapter 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, are you with me? When the fullness of time was come, what happened? God sent His Son, born of a virgin. In other words, the advent of Christ at that time, that's called the fullness of time. God wasn't a day late, He wasn't a day early. He was right on time. And that happened 2,000 and something years ago. But what was happening at that time? What kind of a situation was the world in at that time? Daniel, you go back to Daniel and you begin to see the prophecy about the Greeks and the Romans with the Maccabees and all these people that's in the Apocrypha section of the Bible that was taken out in 1876 or so when they modified the King James Bible and they took the Apocrypha out. Because it didn't meet scriptural canonization rules that they'd set. And so whenever you get you an Apocrypha encyclopedia, a biblical encyclopedia, get you a little section of the Apocrypha. You buy one, it's about a $7 book in the bookstore, and then you'll have a complete historical listening of God's Word. See, the Apocrypha was not a canonized part of God's Word. In one place in there, in the Maccabees, he has one of the Maccabees gets killed in two different occasions. I mean, it's pretty loose in that, but anyway, as you begin to look at it, well, the due process of time, from the beginning to now, man was progressing socially, economically, physically, but humanity was advancing. God was bringing it along. It was nurtured and brought along in that, and finally got to the place to where they were setting up philosophies, and they already had all kinds of witchcraft and all kinds of occult stuff going, and they was getting out of control, and God had to do something about it. And so he had a plan, and in his plan was at that time to send forth his son. Now, he sent forth his first son, Adam, to creation back at some 6,000 years ago. Now, that son failed and brought sin upon the human race, and we progressed on through the periods of time, and we come up to the time of the writing of the book of Galatians, and Paul here writing is saying that that was the fullness of time. Now, the fullness of time plus 2,000 and something years, that's where I'm at. That caught me. That's where I'm involved. Now, I'm not involved much in this other stuff back there, but man, I'm engaged in the time when they're not killing with swords and knives and bows and arrows and spears and rocks, but they're weaponry and stuff we have today to kill with, to war with, the stuff that's going on. And see, even back 2,000 years ago, they were still using rocks and the same things they was using way back when. They hadn't got to the gunpowder point yet. But see, as man is advancing, his scientific inventions are invention. And gosh, my lifespan, I'm only 74 years old. And my lifespan covers airplanes, jet airplanes, rocketry, electronic stuff that just boggles your mind, computers. I mean, you stop and think about it. Your lifespan, you've seen more things happen in your lifespan than the first generation saw in a whole last generation. I've been able to see and document, and they've got manuals and books and encyclopedias and stuff today, you can read about all this stuff. I mean, you can get an education without going to college. You may not get a degree with it, but education's an education. One guy said one time, says it don't matter where you get it as long as you get it. I mean, if it's from the school of hard knocks, it's still an education. So here in Galatians, where you see that he's talking about something, then you go over to Colossians. And I want to stop there for a few minutes. I want to talk about something that happened in Colossians that was very sad for all of us, especially Brother Glenn and Sister Irma and the group up here at the campground. In Colossians about 2:18 or 19, in 2:15 he says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holiday or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days." So he spoiled principalities and powers. Over in chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 13, he says, "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, delivered us from and translated us into something that's happened to us as believers." These were the Colossians, but we're taking the place of the Colossians right now. And goes on down, "In whom we have redemption through his blood and even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn above every creature, For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. In verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that have sometimes were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that says a whole lot. But when you take this scripture where it says all things here in verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Now I have a little. No, not it. I left it somewhere else. But there's a little booklet that's called Reconciliation in the Heavenlies. And it's put forth by a brother that used to come up here and minister. Good minister. But he got a little problem in his life. His family had a father-in-law that was Roman Catholic, and he died without Jesus. And he got concerned about it, and he began to find out if there was any way he could make it to heaven without Jesus. And he couldn't find a way to make it to heaven without Jesus, but he found a way here where it could say, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, he by himself, him to reconcile all things to himself. In other words, there's a place here where it'll be okay. And the brother jumped at this thing, and he took this, and he wrote a book on ultimate reconciliation. It's what it's called. It's a doctrine of ultimate reconciliation. And it's a doctrine that doesn't work. But if you take this scripture here and you read that verse 20, that all there, is that a qualified all? Is that an all that has to have qualifications to it? In other words, if it says everybody above a certain age, all men above a certain age appear at the back door back there in 30 minutes. Now, did I qualify that all? I sure did, didn't I? I said you had to be above 30 years old, didn't I? That meant men below 30 years old, they didn't have to show up. They had to be qualified. And so this all here has to be qualified. Now, how do you qualify this all? Over to... Now, I'm not going to use a brother's name, but we know who he is. But he got into this honestly because he loved his father-in-law, loved his wife, and he wanted to make a way for salvation, and he didn't realize what he was doing. And so he jumped past John chapter 3, Big John, where Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. And he says here, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. See, he was a secret disciple. I mean, in his day, well, you're liable to get kicked out of the church if you got caught coming to Jesus in the daytime. So he came at night, and he says, and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do this, these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, we're talking about over here that he's going to reconcile this man that died without Christ through his cross, and that without him having to be born again. How do you get born again? You have to receive Jesus, the seed, into your body. Jesus is the seed that brings forth righteous sons of God, the seed of God. See? So he says he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus says to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say to you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell from where it comes and to where it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you so a master of the Israel, of Israel, and know not these things? Verily, verily, I say to you, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Jesus, when he was born, he was not created like Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve did not have a navel. See, if you're born of woman, you're going to have a navel. Did you know that? Is anybody in here without a navel? And only people with navels are qualified to be saved. And so this man, see, this makes a special case out of this all. And so he says, all men and women, all creatures born of man can be reconciled to his cross. But if you wasn't born of man, you don't qualify. Can you see where you're working at? Does that make sense to you? See, if the Adamic race back at the beginning, see, the first two were created. And so Adam and Eve, there was no need for them to have a navel, since they had spent no time in a womb of a woman. Now, God has chosen to do things this way. And he leaves it up to us to work it out and understand it. He's got it all here in the Scriptures for us. But see, he left a little loophole here between Colossians and the story over in John. And my brother got involved in it and got himself in trouble. He wrote a book now, and he swears he will not recount that. He will not do anything. And he separated himself from all of the deliverance works. Not by his choice, but most of the deliverance workers separated from him because he's teaching false doctrine, false teaching. Can you see that? That's a sad case. But that's the way the devil works. And God put it that way so that you get a little proudful and you begin to do something, and all of a sudden you've got a hold of something, and bless God, I've got a truth here and I'm going to carry it if it kills me. And it's liable to. You better check it out. You better have some elder brothers and some people that you can check things with. See, there's a danger here of just taking and doing this on your own. Real danger. I mean, had he brought that to some of us and said, look, I want to print this, but I want you to critique it first. Yeah, some of the other brothers did too. See, had he done it before he printed it, it would have been something else if he'd had somebody to submit it to, but he had already came out with it. And it's a thing that breaks our heart because he was a good brother. Good deliverance minister. Good word minister of the word. But he got that little twist in there and began to preach ultimate reconciliation. Now, I've made it my life's trip to check all these things, to find out where did he go wrong, what happened. And so I've had to deal with the enemy. I've had to deal with that enemy of all of us called pride, lack of submission. I mean, if he had been in submission, well, they could have told him, brother, love you, and you're in dangerous ground here, and we're going to have to tell you that this is not right. And he would have sat down and said, well, brother, can you explain to me why? Another brother was removed from one of the big denominational churches because he was preaching deliverance to the congregation, to the people. And they called him in before the council, and he went up to appear before them, and he took all of his Bible literature and everything that proves that, without a doubt, that deliverance is for the church. And his denomination didn't even give him a hearing. They just said, you ask him one question, are you preaching that the people can have the demons? And he stood to make his case. He said, well, I've got the scripture on it. And they said, no, that wasn't what we asked you. And they asked him again, and he said, well, yeah, preaching the truth. And they said, well, you're no longer a member of this denomination. Now, does that make it right? Does that make it wrong? They think they're right on their side. And so I've been searching for years on Scripture to find out to build these cases, and so that the people who study these things can have some information and understand where we come from. Because we don't want to get a bunch of people out here into trouble someplace where that they're doing something against the body of Christ and the work of God. And so it has to be scriptural. If it's not scriptural, forget it. God loves every one of us. But we have to learn to hate the truth. Love the brother, but hate, I mean, not truth, but hate the error. Hate what is false and not true, and we cannot back up the word. And there are some things that you can go so far with, and you run out of word with, and that's as far as you can go. See, I can tell you some things that I believe is going to happen, but I don't have scripture on it, so I can't preach it. My trail just fades out at that point. Doesn't mean that I don't still hold some of the thoughts that I had. I still have things, and people will say, well, Brother Dean, what do you think about this, or what do you think about that? And I say, well, you don't really want to know what I think. You want to know what the Bible says, but it doesn't matter what I think. But I have some opinions, and I think this and this about this situation. And, you know, people are wondering what's going to happen to all these people that get saved and go to heaven, you know, whenever this is all over in the New Jerusalem. You ever think about that? Do you ever think about what eternity holds and what you're going to be doing in eternity? Does streets of gold impress you?
No.
I'm not the least bit impressed by streets of gold, but I'm more impressed with that backhoe Glenn's got over there in the garage and that'll dig a hole in the dirt. But that could be for my lack of spirituality, see? And so I'm looking for something to do besides hang around heaven and praise the Lord. But that may be all God's got for us to do. I don't know. But I'm more of a do something type of person. I believe some of us may be even cleaning our golden streets, but there'll be plenty to do. And fact is, if you want to know some of my little idiosyncrasies there, I think that third of heaven's angels that rebelled in Revelation were part of the original angels, and it left God a little short-handed in heaven. And so he set up this whole program so he can replace all of those strikers that walked off the job. Now you can't preach that. It don't say that. But from my standpoint, it makes sense to me. But in that kind of the way you look at it, you get on a job and a big bunch of union people decide they're going to go out on a strike and you still need to make some grocery money. And they put up a picket line, and here you are going to get your head scanned if you cross the picket line. And that's kind of the way the devil does stuff. And so you stay off because you're afraid of getting your head scanned and losing your job or something. And as long as they can keep the company closed out, they can keep them from hiring somebody to replace you and all the stuff that goes on. Man, I've been there. I built my business because I got tired of the unions trying to starve me to death. They were in our area, every year they had a 3-month strike. If the electricians weren't striking, the boilermakers were striking, the iron workers striking, the carpenters striking, somebody was striking to try to get a 25-cent raise so they could get their wage up to a uniform level, which is okay. Nothing wrong with that. It needs to be that way. But anyway, I got tired of that, and I had an opportunity to get some material on that, and I had bought some property, and so I built a building for a shop and put in a welding shop. And I did it so that whenever they went on strike, I'd have some place that I could work on somebody's old car or something and make a living. Now, that didn't all work, but I mean, you know, that was my idea behind it. You have to realize, see, there's a human thinking standpoint in here. You have to make room for the humanity part of this thing, the way that the man would do it. Now, God would do things different. But he looks down here and he laughs at us. He thinks, well, you know, you think you're going to work something out that'll get around this. And I remember, I'm going to get off of this now. Did you get the point here, though, about only those born of woman are eligible to be born again? Because you have to be born a second time, and you got to have a first birth before the second. And also it honors God, woman in her position, because God's involved in what woman's doing all the way around. He took all of the glory away from the men and gave us the job of being the protector of the home and gave the woman the job of nurturing. And we men don't have anything to brag about, except that at home we've got a wife that's taking care of the home and the kids. And a faithful wife in that. And so, as we begin to see these things, God's not opposed to women. He's not opposed to men. He wants us to work together in this thing. Did you know he took out of Adam the part that he put into woman? Think what Adam would have been if he had just been by himself with the animals out there trying to find a place of reconciliation and fellowship with all these animals and that, and there wasn't anything could face him. And so God saw that he was crippled, and he took care of that. At the same time, well, God took care of his problem of reproduction. You know, God's got himself in there. He's not going to lose out. But all you women got a place to play, part to play. All you men, here all the men, everybody. See, the strongest forces that he put working within man and woman is the same thing he put in the alligators and bears. And that was the call to reproduce. That's the strongest force going, and the devil knows that, and he knows how to get out there and mess it up. I mean, we've got places where that they go almost naked and strip around, and the men go in and pay money to go in and watch them. And then they go home and get their wife pregnant and kick her out of the house because she got pregnant. I mean, you're looking for excuses, you can find them. All right, let's get off of that and get back over here on important things. I want you to go to Daniel. Right over about the close to the middle of your Bible. Anyway, that's where it is in mine. In Daniel chapter 9, we have a situation came up. Let's see, I don't want to use chapter 9. I want to go to Daniel chapter 12, and the first couple of verses. And you know, with all of the teaching on the second coming, and all of the teaching on the tribulation and everything, everybody's always antsy about, well, what are we going to do? You know, you're just going around and kind of froze up. And when I come up here the first time 25, 26 years ago, however old this place is, it was about a year old, within a year old when I got here the first time. And I was looking for some things to happen, and I was kind of listening in to what was going on and all the hoopla and stuff that was being printed in the papers. And you know, the New Age was coming on, and they had their Maitreya, Antichrist was coming to the scene, and all the stuff, and everybody was thinking, oh, it's going to happen any time now, and where are we going to hide at? What are we going to do? Well, we're going to have to, and so we either got to have a pre-trib rapture, or we got to have a place to hide. And so they sold a pre-trib rapture. I mean, everybody that's really born again is going to get on the first train out of here. So if you want to catch the first train, just begin to believe in a pre-trib rapture. Because it'll happen as you believe, won't it? No, it won't. It's going to happen as God's got it planned, and that's the way it's going to happen, whether you believe it or not. So the best thing for you to do is get your thinking lined up with God. And see, we've got to deal with our stinking thinking. I've been dealing with my stinking thinking for 30 years. Washing out, the washing of the water of word, washing out everything in me that's contrary to God's will and way. And some of it has been a long, slow process, and I'm not sure where I'm at in it. But I'm further along than I was. You work on something for 30 years and work on it diligently and that, and you'll probably accomplish a little bit. Especially if you've got some good books and things to work with and some good counselors that'll help you. People where you can get help. But he says here in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, there's a statement made, and I'll show you how this all unfolded for me. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, same time. And at that time your people, now who's your people? We're talking about the Jews here. The Jews are being established, and sacrifices are being offered up. The Antichrist is on the scene, and he said you can't do that, and the guillotines have been set up, and they're brushing them down, and all of a sudden, you've got to have something. There's got to be something happen here. The 144,000 young Jewish men that have not experienced women are out here ministering. I mean, they're on fire for God. There's a real revival going on, see? And they're bringing back Judaism. And God's not for Judaism. But he says, and at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. Now they have to become a born-again believer. But if they're written in the book and they're a born-again believer, God will deliver them and he will protect them. But it says in verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame, everlasting contempt. That's the rapture. That's the catching away. That's all happened, see, at this time. But notice here, Michael, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of your people. Michael and the angels are going to be our protectors. I don't need a cave someplace off in the hills to hide and hope I can survive. Learn to be at peace with what God's doing. God has already provided a way for our protection 2,500 years ago. And the people are just running around like this, you know, trying to find out how to get on the first train out of here. And I tell people, I say, well, look, if you're really afraid of staying here and going through the tribulation and that, if it's too tough for you, just plan on getting under the first bomb. I mean, it's all over after that first bomb goes off. I mean, it'll blow you to hell wherever you go, and then, you know, and then you get through there. But if otherwise, prepare to stay. It's a great time to witness and cast out demons and do the stuff that needs to be done. And there will be some things happen that we'll all meet down at the creek and sing about and that. There'll be some things that go on, but that's going on anyway. I mean, you're not ceasing to age and grow old just because God's timetable is withheld a little bit, are you? Brother Glenn and I, we may not ever make it. But it won't be because we didn't have our eyes set on it, was it?
We got
120 coming. How many of you move your gauge up to 120? How many of you are standing on 60, 70, 80? Yeah. I mean, the wind's already past that, and I'm working on it. So, just be encouraged. Let's see, Dean, what time is all this supposed to stop?
About 5 to 10 after.
Got 10 after?
Yeah.
Because I could go on here for 2 or 3 days. I'm on something I'm interested in. I mean, and I can see you guys would sit here and wouldn't even get up and go eat if we just kept going. But get these things marked in your Bible. Get these things down here where you see that God has assigned his archangel Michael, who's over his whole war department, to take care of us. All right? Now, it looks like I'm going to have to quit there if we're going to get through here in 5 or 10 after. I don't want to run out of tape because I don't really know why. It's running too long. But I normally can run 3 or 4 hours when I get going. And I want to bring one more scripture up and show you what we're dealing with here. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That's what this is all about. That scripture. And I didn't get on much of anything that I wanted to share on that, but we'll just put it on hold and we'll do it next time. Whenever next time is. I don't know. Whenever I come back up here, okay. And plan to be back in October, for sure. In October, that date is fixed. Bring Dorothy with me. All right. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he gives us a description of our enemy. And he says here, it's verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Now, how would you like to be entertained by an apostle of Christ that was a false apostle? They're around out there somewhere, just waiting for an opportunity to find somebody to deceive. And verse 14 says, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." I have a lot of stories to tell you about angels of light and their experiencing that. I've dealt with these things by being in business and having a partner that was entertaining the angel of light. And watching this thing develop, see, as God developed his deliverance ministry down in the Beaumont area, I didn't know that I had a part of it. I didn't know that I was anything there. I just thought I was just a working man, had something that I was enjoying doing, casting out demons and preaching the gospel and teaching, you know. And I was just having fun. And I found out that the angel of light had come in. And as the angel of light, he had my partner thinking that he was listening to God. And I asked him one day, I said, "Brother, how much time do you spend studying the Word?" And he said, "Harlan," he said, "I can't study the Word." He said, "I start to open the Bible and start to read and study the Bible, I go to sleep." "And you're going to be a deliverance worker?" He went in and told Win Worley. He said, "Win, you can't come in here anymore. This is my jurisdiction." And he got him a .38 and put it in his pocket and he walked around with that. I mean, boy, he was important. You haven't seen pride like you'd see pride. He was a paranoid schizophrenic in the worst shape. My doctor friend came in and he says, "Harlan," he said, he had been down to his office and bought some shots, so he was going over to Iran or Iraq or someplace over there and borrowing $7 or $8 million to put into work here and parlay into big money so he could build motels and hotels all over the world for the full gospel businessmen to meet in. I mean, he had ideas that you just wouldn't believe. That a man could be pumped up that way. I mean, he's a growing man, a good mechanic, a good worker, a good partner. I mean, boy, but when he got over in the spiritual realm, he had some instructors from, one of them graduated from SMU, and they had all this Bible knowledge and all this stuff, and they was teaching him, and one of them gave his son an Ankh cross for a birthday gift. Now, that may not mean anything to you, but how many of you in here are familiar with an Ankh cross? That's the one with the little loop on the top of it. And he came to me a few days later, the man that gave it to his son, not my partner, and he says, "My son," he named him by name, he says, "he's having sexual problems." And as I said, "Well, didn't you give him that Ankh cross?" "Yeah, what's wrong with that?" I said, "Don't you know that that's a sex fertility symbol in the occult?" "No." I said, "Yeah. You load him up with that stuff and then wonder why he's got sexual problems." See, You cannot be ignorant of these things. You're going to have to come to some places like this where you hear some stuff. Somebody's got to tell you something, or you got to get some books. The little booklets and stuff back there, all that information, that's loads of this stuff. And you can overload on it. But spend some time looking at it. Find out what's there. And if you've got money and can, you know, buy you a little booklet every once in a while and hide it away. Most people buy them and read them and give them to somebody else, and then when they want to get the information, they, where's my book? Where's it at? Who's got it? And I got books all over the place, got my name in them. I put my name in them, and I say, well, maybe one of these days I'll get one back. But then I've got some in my study that I don't let out. My wife, she makes it a point when she's buying books, like the book table here, she'll buy one and she'll look in there. She's bought a couple. She'll say, well, would you like to have one of these? Yeah, buy me one too. And she'll buy one and I'll put it in my library there. Information. You've got to start somewhere, and you've got to realize, regardless of how simple you are, wherever you're at, God may use you as a catalyst there. I mean, He used me. I don't have anything to brag about except Jesus. So let God be God in your life. Don't try to determine who God is for yourself. God already knows who He is. He already knows what He's doing. You don't have to tell Him. He's got a book here that's got plenty of information. And just learn to walk with God. But make sure you walk with a true God, not an angel of light. Not one that's full of deception. Make Him line it up. You know, the prophetic word, it says that if he speak not according to this word, and if it doesn't come to pass, he's a false prophet. Now, what else is there goes with that? What's the other way you can add to that to tell a false prophet? And he says, and he tries to lead away. If he tries to come in and sell you a bunch of stuff and lead you away, and what he's selling sounds okay, but the leading away is wrong. You can't just use that one thing. It may take you 20 years to check out a prophecy he's given you. I had one that he gave me, and I checked it out. I took a trip up to Marietta, Ohio, to see the vision that I had. And when I got up there, it didn't line up. And I came back, and it was a timely thing, and a city of Beaumont, the windows were going to be blowing out, and it was going to look like a bomb attack place, and where the fire would come out of the windows, and it blackened the windows, and the glass was out and that, and the hotels and everything was that way. And at that time, well, we were bundling up, a bunch of us little believers that were there in our fellowship, and we were making our trip to Marietta, Ohio, so we could be secured during this time, you know. And so I made a trip up there to look it over and see what it looked like. And it didn't measure up. Can we be deceived? Absolutely. I thought I was listening more. I was having visions. I was up here one time and I had a vision against this wall right here. Visions and revelations and things. Some of them was okay. But this particular one was a time of the end whenever we were going to have to all run and hide. And I was going to go to Marietta, Ohio, and I checked out a brother, and he says, well, yeah. You see, Marietta, Ohio was called the Pioneer City. And I got up there, and sure enough, I checked this brother, and sure enough, he said, yeah, it used to be called the Pioneer City. And I went up there, and according to my vision, there was a sign up, an old sign that said Pioneer Vision, or City. There wasn't no sign. And I got another one. There was a person there that was in a trailer house living there, and a sign on the gate said, the Smiths from Beaumont. And I went to that place and I said, where's the Smiths? Ain't no Smiths. I mean, how much of the vision has to line up? If it's of God, every bit of it. I mean, one little picket out of place can make it wrong. You have to learn to really read these things and pay attention. All right. It's been my pleasure, folks. In Jesus' name. All right, Father, we do bless the food and bless the people that eat it, and we receive it with grateful hearts and thanksgiving, knowing that all things are sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. And we do give you the praise and the glory for it. Thank you for this time we've had together. In Jesus' name.
There is joy, joy, joy in the presence of the Lord, singing hallelujah, amen.
Amen, Lord.
There is joy, joy, joy in the presence of the Lord, singing hallelujah, amen. Dance and celebrate, dance and celebrate, dance and joy before the Lord. Dance and celebrate, dance and celebrate, dance and joy before the Lord.
I can't hear you.
Joy, joy, joy in the presence of the Lord, singing hallelujah, amen.
Amen.
There is joy, joy, joy in the presence of the Lord, singing hallelujah, amen. Dance and celebrate, dance and celebrate, dance with joy before the Lord. Dance and celebrate, dance and celebrate, dance with joy before the Lord. Celebrate, dance and celebrate, dance with joy before the Lord. Dance and celebrate, dance and celebrate, dance with joy before the Lord. We're gonna dance and celebrate, dance and celebrate, dance with joy before the Lord. Dance and celebrate, dance and celebrate, dance with joy before the Lord. Come on and dance and celebrate, dance and celebrate, dance with joy before the Lord. Dance and celebrate, dance and celebrate, dance with joy before the Lord.
Hallelujah.
I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad, He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad, He has made me glad. I do rejoice for He has made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made.
Hallelujah.
I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad, He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad, He has made me glad. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad, He has made me glad. I do rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad, He has made me glad. I do rejoice for He has made me glad. I do enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I do enter His courts with praise. I do say this is the day that the Lord has made. I do rejoice for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I do rejoice for He has made me glad. I do rejoice for He has made me glad.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Praise You, we worship You, we magnify Your name, O Lord.
Thank You, Lord.
You are worthy, 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 worthy. We praise You. Oh, hallelujah, 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 Lord. We praise You, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah.
Praise.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise You, Lord. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart, for the King is at residence there. Let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know, let the whole world know, let the whole world know. Let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know. the flag flown high from the castle of my heart.
From the castle of my heart.
Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart. From the castle of my heart. From the castle of my heart. Joy is the flag flown high from the castle of my heart. For the king is at residence then. Let it fly in the sky. Let the whole world know. Let the whole world know. Let the whole world know. Let it fly in the sky. Let the whole world know. Let the king is at residence then. The flag blown high from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart. Joy is the flag blown high from the castle of my heart, for the king is at residence there. Let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know, let the whole world know, let the whole world know. Let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know, that the king is at residence there. Joy is the flag blown high from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart, from the castle of my heart. Joy is the flag blown high from the castle of my heart, for the king is at residence there. Let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know, let the whole world know, let the whole world know. Let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know, that the king is at residence there. Let the whole world know, let the whole world know, let the whole world know. Let it fly in the sky, let the whole world know, that the king is at residence there.
Hallelujah.
Praise you, Jesus.
Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Victory, victory is mine. I feel it in my soul. Just Jesus made me whole. Victory, victory, victory is mine. Oh, victory indeed is mine. Victory, victory, victory is mine. I feel it in my soul. Just Jesus made me whole. Victory, victory, victory is mine. Oh, victory indeed is mine. Victory, victory, victory is mine. I feel it in my soul. Since Jesus made me whole. Victory, victory, victory is mine. Oh, victory indeed is mine. Healing. Healing, healing, healing is mine. I feel it in my soul. Since Jesus made me whole. Healing, healing, healing is mine. Oh, healing indeed is mine. Victory, victory, victory is mine. I feel it in my soul. Since Jesus made me whole. Victory, victory, victory is mine. Oh, victory indeed is mine. Deliverance, 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 deliverance is mine. I feel it in my soul. Since Jesus made me whole. Deliverance, deliverance, deliverance is mine. Oh, deliverance indeed is mine. Victory, victory, victory is mine. I feel it in my soul. Since Jesus made me whole. Victory, victory, victory is mine. Oh, victory indeed is mine. Yes, victory, victory, victory is mine. I feel it in my soul. Since Jesus made me whole. Victory, victory, victory is mine. Oh, victory indeed is mine.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.